No, I realize I don't think I told the joke for a while, right? I could feel that there's like withdrawal symptoms within the congregation. I was going to tell this joke last week, actually, for Father's Day, but I guess I'll tell it now, if I can remember it. Man and his wife, we'll call them Jack and Helen. I hope there's no Jacks or Helens here. But Jack and Helen. Every year they would go to a state, fair that was held in their area. And there was a helicopter ride. And Jack always wanted to go on this helicopter ride. He would tell his wife every year, let's go on this helicopter ride, you know. His wife said, we're not going on the helicopter ride, Jack. He said, come on, Helen, let's go on the helicopter ride, you know. And she'd say, look, the helicopter ride is $50. And $50 is $50. They're not going on the helicopter ride. And year after year, they had this bickering back and forth about this ride, you know. And then finally, one year, Jack says, you know, look, Helen, we're 75 years old. There's not much time left for us to take this helicopter ride. So I think we should take this helicopter ride this year. She says, Jack, I told you once, I told you 100 times. Helicopter ride is $50, and $50 is $50. We're not taking the helicopter ride. And they start bickering again. Well, the pilot comes over, because he hears them, you know, and he said, look, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll take you both up in the helicopter. If you don't say a word, if I don't hear a sound, a peep out of you, the helicopter ride will be for free. You say one word, if I hear one sound, it's $50. It's $50. They said, oh, that sounds like a good deal. So they get into the helicopter and they go on the helicopter ride. And the pilot's not hearing a word back there, you know? So he says, I gotta do something. So he started like doing all kinds of tricks with the helicopter, you know? He's doing like, you know, loops and I don't know what else you could do with a helicopter, you know, all kinds of crazy maneuvers and daredevil types of things, you know. But to his surprise, he doesn't hear a peep out of either Jack or Helen in the back, you know. He can't believe it, no matter what he's trying to do. Finally lands the helicopter, and Jack steps out, and the pilot says, I got to tell you, I was really surprised. I didn't hear a word from either one of you. I can't believe it. And Jack says, well, to be honest with you, I was going to say something when Helen fell out. But $50 is $50. All right. The message today is, I'm calling it Abba Living. I just kind of like that term, Abba Living. And it's going to cover Romans chapter 7, verse 21 through chapter 8, verse 18. I'm not going to read all of that scripture, but we're going to look at a lot of that scripture as we kind of go along here today. You have to realize that when the Bible was written, the chapters and verses were not in the Bible. Those chapters and verses were added later on to help us find certain sections of Scripture. But they weren't in the original writings. And sometimes we think, you know, when I come to the end of chapter 7, Paul ends one discussion and one topic and one thought, and then in chapter 8 he's going to start a new subject. That's not really the case. It's really a continuous thought. So I want to read it that way by reading from chapter 7, verse 21 through chapter 8, verse 1. Here's what it says. Paul writes, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I don't know if you can relate to that. I can. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my nature, my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. But so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Wow. Well, let's get through that. Okay, so though we may agree with God's law, we may even love God's law, You may agree that it's right that when the law says you should have no other gods but the one true God of the Bible. You'd say, yeah, that's right. You say it's right when his law says that you must not make an idol. You must not put anything before God and make it more important than God and worship that as an idol. You might say it's right when it says that we must not misuse the name of the Lord. You may say it's right when it says that we ought to keep the Sabbath day as a day set apart for God, a holy day. That it's right that we must honor our father and our mother. That it's right when it says we must not hate others or murder anyone. Or that it's right when it says we should not commit adultery or look lustfully. Or that it's right when it says we shouldn't take anything that's not ours. We should not steal. Or that we should not lie. Or that we must not covet our neighbor's house, our neighbor's spouse, or anything that belongs to our neighbor. You say, those things are right. I agree that that's right. Yet, we find ourselves breaking those same laws that we agree are right. Right? I mean, who hasn't dishonored their parents or stole something or lied or hated someone or whatever it is? We've all broken these laws. Why is that? We know what we should not do, and yet we do it anyway. We know what we should do, and then we don't do it. Paul says that the problem is that there's this power at work within us. And he calls this power a sinful nature. In other words, we have a nature that has a tendency towards, a bent towards, inclination towards doing the wrong thing. No one ever had to teach me, you know, I could do the bad things come easy to me. You have to teach me how to do the right things. We have to teach our children how's the right way to live. They know how to do the bad things. That comes natural. There's a natural tendency to go the wrong way, to do the wrong things in our lives. In our mind, we say, I know that it's right. I believe that God's law is right. But there's this other power working within us, and it's keeping us from doing what we ought to do. Now, the problem is that when we do wrong things, we call that sin. The result is death. Both physical death and spiritual death comes because of sin. You know, it wasn't God's original plan to have physical death. He didn't want there to be death. That's not part of what God is. God is life. It's sin. It's going against God that brought physical death into being. It also results in spiritual death or separation from God. A life that's separated from God. This is all brought about by sin. So here's our problem. If we're slaves to this inward power to do the wrong thing, and sin, those bad things that we do, causes death, is there any hope for us? Can anyone do anything for us? The answer is, thank God, yes, through Jesus Christ. So look at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong in Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power that he gives you, the power of the life-giving Spirit, has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like our bodies, the bodies that us sinners have. That means that Jesus was human. Jesus had the same body as we have. He didn't have the same nature that we have. Jesus is the only one who was ever born that didn't have this sinful nature. He was born holy. He didn't have a tendency to sin. He never sinned. He could have been tempted. He was tempted and could have sinned, but he didn't. Never sinned. But he's the only one. So he was like us in our physical body, that he came in a human body, not in a sinful nature. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. If we belong to Christ, that is, if we ask him to come into our lives, forgive the things that I've done wrong, become my Savior, become my Lord, if we ask him into our life, he gives us his Spirit, and that Spirit gives us power. It frees us from this sinful nature. In other words, it gives us power to say no to sin. You know, the nature's still there, the temptations still come, but now we have a power from God to say no. We have learned to tame the tyrant, like the name Damon means. We have this power now to tame that tyrant within. So, here's what it says in verses 5 through 6. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature, and let me just say this, to live this kind of life, to be able to say no to the things that are wrong and to live for God, it begins with receiving Christ. That's where it has to start. I have to give my life completely over to God through Jesus Christ. That's where it's going to start. But then it says this. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature, they think about things that are sinful. Well, we shouldn't do that anymore. Don't keep your mind on sinful things. You don't want to keep your mind on things that are going to take you away from God. You want to think about things that's going to bring you closer to God. So don't let sinful thoughts, you know, dominate your thinking. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, they think about things that please the Spirit, things that move us to God. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. When you think about sinful things, you'll end up doing sinful things, and sin leads to death. But letting the Spirit control you, letting the Spirit control your mind, leads to life and peace. So in other words, when you're tempted, you have a choice. Your choice is to choose death or to choose life and peace. Choose to be controlled by your sinful desires, death. Choose to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and using in His power put to death the misdeeds of the body is life and peace. So Paul says this in verse 9. But you are not any longer when you receive Christ. Okay, so we receive Christ. It begins this journey of living a new life, of putting to death the misdeeds that lead to death and having life and peace. But we have to discipline ourselves as well as having Christ in our life. We have to think about the right things. Put our minds on the right things. Stay away from the things that take us away from God. Because Paul says you are not controlled by the sinful nature. You're still going to be tempted, but you're not controlled. You have a new power now. Why? Because you are controlled by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember, he says, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Christ at all. And Paul's not giving a threat here. This is not a threat. It's not a warning. It's just stating a fact. If you have accepted Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you haven't accepted Christ. We not only have the Spirit of God in us, but we must be completely, fully, I don't know how else to say it, we must be completely, fully devoted, committed, yielded, surrendered to that Spirit of God in us, to Christ. That's the only way that you can have this life of peace, life in peace, saying no to the misdeeds, be controlled by the Spirit. So Paul says this in verses 12 to 14. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. You don't owe it anything. That old way of living, being a slave to doing the wrong things, even when you didn't want to do the wrong things, you don't owe that way of life a dime, not even a penny. You don't owe it anything. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit, connected to Him, completely dependent upon Him, your life yielded to Him, then there is power so that you can put to death the deeds of your sinful nature and you can live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. That's who the children of God are. People who are living this way that we're describing here this morning. And then Paul goes on to use adoption as an illustration of the believer's new relationship and the privileges that we have as part of God's family. He says in verses 15 and 16, "So you received God's Spirit when He adopted you into as His own children. Now we call Him Abba," which means Father. Abba, Father. It's kind of a word that means like daddy. I used to live across the street from a family from Israel, and their little boy used to call their father Abba. They always say Abba. It's pretty cool. "Now you can call Him Abba, Father, because you've been adopted into the family. For His Spirit joins with our spirit and affirms that we are children of God." In the Roman culture, adopted persons lost all of their rights under their old family, but they gained all of the rights and privileges as a legitimate child now of the new family. And so the child became a full heir of her new family. So likewise, when a person becomes a Christian, he or she gains all the privileges and responsibilities of a child of God. And one of the most outstanding privileges is to be led by the Spirit of God. And God becomes our Father in heaven. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Paul said it this way: God sent His Son, Jesus, to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that He could adopt us into His very own children. And because we are His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts that prompts us to call out, Abba, Father. Talking about Abba living, when Paul uses that expression, he's talking about our intimacy with God. The intimacy we could have with God. The work of the Spirit. All we do is add faith to that. Abba living. This inward confidence that we stand in God, with God. That He stands with us. The assurance that we are His children. John Wesley talked about this witness of the Spirit. Affirming that we are children of God. That's all good stuff, isn't it? Incredible promises. You could have this intimacy with God. You even call Him Daddy, Abba, Father in heaven. And He wants to help you to live a better life, a life of putting to death the misdeeds of the body so that you can have life and peace. These are great, great promises. But we have to stay connected. We have to stay connected in order to have this Spirit, this power of the Spirit at work in us. How do we stay connected? When Jesus was praying in the garden, He said this to His disciples. It's in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. He said, "Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." You want to do the right thing, but you know, in your flesh, it's always difficult. There's always a fight. So Jesus mentions here three things that are needed to stay connected to Him. One is keep watch, vigilance. Another is prayer. And the third is resisting temptation. What will keep you watching and vigilant? God's Word. You stay in the Bible. Read the Bible. Know the Bible. Apply the Bible to your life. That's how you'll stay vigilant. Pray. What better way to stay connected to the Lord than to pray? And then finally, when you are dependent upon God, you're learning His Word, you're applying His Word, you're staying close to Him in prayer, He's going to give you power to resist temptation and to follow God's way instead. Staying connected to God. It's not easy. Staying connected to, I don't know why it's not easy. I wish it was a lot easier than it is. It's just not easy for me. But staying connected to God is not easy. You have to work at it to stay connected. Last week I used an illustration from baseball, and I want to use an illustration from baseball again. Because God does not want you to be in the minor leagues. He doesn't want you in double A ball. He doesn't even want you in triple A ball. God wants you to be a major league player. He wants you in the major leagues. Unfortunately, being in the major leagues and staying in the major leagues is difficult. And because of that, many times we choose to become spectators. We lay down the bat, we lay down our mitt, we hang up our cleats, and we walk off the field, and we go and sit in the stands, and we become spectators instead of players. We become fans of the game instead of faithful followers of Jesus Christ. We walk off the field, we sit in the stands, and we are mere fans of the faith. And if that has happened to you, if that is where you're at, today's the day to get up out of your seat, get out of the bleachers, pick up a bat, and get back in the game. Our human desire, we want to be independent of God. We want to go our own way, do things our own way. We want to follow a God that we create rather than the God who created us. We want to follow a God of our own choosing, how we want him to be, how we think he should be, rather than following God as he is. We want to be someone other than who we are instead of being honest about who we are and being controlled by God's Spirit. Last week I talked about the life of Joseph. This week I want to talk about the life of his father, Jacob. Because I think in Jacob we have one of the best examples in Scripture of someone who wants God's blessing but wants to get it his own way, do things his own way. The name Jacob means supplanter, which basically means someone who tries to get over by plotting and maybe sometimes by force, but try to get over in their own, you know, it's someone who's a trickster, you know what I'm saying? Tries to get over on people, tries to take shortcuts, tries to get his own way, his own way. That's what his name means. And that's exactly how Jacob lived his life. Remember last week we talked about that people who are not connected to God, they're likely to compromise their character. And from there, it's just another small step to doing damage to our relationships. And that's what happens to Jacob. He lies to his father. He lies to his brother Esau. And his brother is so angry at him that he wants to kill him. So Jacob has to run for his life to Uncle Laban's house for safety. And along the way, Jacob has a vision from God. And God says to him, and this is in Genesis chapter 28, verses 13 to 15. God says to him, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust on the earth. They will spread out in all directions, the north, south, east, and west. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised to you. Wow. Good stuff. Quite a promise. So, what is Jacob's response to such a great promise? Here it is in Genesis 28, verses 20 to 21. Then Jacob made this vow. If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, well, then the Lord will certainly be my God. Pretty weak, eh? Pretty weak response to such a great promise. Don't you think? Let's not get down on Jacob and let's not be so quick to judge him, because our response to Christ and his promises to us for life and peace are also many times weak. And as we read the story of Jacob, we think that this guy's never going to change. He's always looking for angles. He's always going to be that way. And then something happens to Jacob that changed everything for him. On his way back to his homeland, facing the possibility of coming up against his brother Esau and all of Esau's armies, who's going to kill Jacob and all of Jacob's family, Jacob finds himself in a wrestling match. And it's the first time Jacob meets God on God's terms, not on Jacob's. And here's what it says. This is in Genesis 32, verses 24 to 30. So Jacob is left all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with Jacob until the dawn began to break. And when the man saw that he could not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and he wrenched it out of its socket. And then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you are going to be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with man, and you have won." "Please tell me your name," Jacob said. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. And then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God. For he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." Now, have you ever read this story and wondered why this person wrestling with Jacob, who is that person? I don't know. Is it a representative of God, or is it Jesus Christ himself? Many believe that it is Jesus Christ himself that's wrestling with Jacob. But so why in the world would he ask Jacob, "What is your name?" Certainly he knew Jacob's name. He's not asking for information. But what if he's asking for a confession? The last time Jacob was asked, "What's your name?" he lied. He said, "My name is Esau." And many times we do the same thing. We want to be someone who we're not. But this time, and maybe perhaps for the first time in his life, Jacob is honest. He's honest with himself. He's honest with God. He says, "I'm Jacob. I'm the trickster guy. Always trying to get my own way. My own way. I'm Jacob." And what is he told? "Your name's not going to be Jacob anymore. I'm going to change your identity. From now on, you're going to be called Israel." You know what Israel means? Well, some scholars say it means striving with God. And other scholars say it means let God rule. And that's what we do. We strive with God, and we strive with God until finally we can get to a place where we'll let God rule, or hopefully we'll get to a place where we'll let God rule. And that's what Jacob got to. In his life, prior to that night, Jacob lived his own way. But on that night, God put Jacob in his place. Powerless, wholly, completely dependent on God, he finally understood. God didn't owe him. God owned him. And when God asks who he is, Jacob no longer pretends to be someone else. He confesses, "I'm the trickster." And even though God had no reason to do so, he blesses Jacob and gives him a new identity. And what if that's exactly God's intention for you? It's exactly God's intention for you. He wants to give you life and peace. He wants to rule in your life. We wrestle with God. We strive with God. And so we say, "Lord, you rule." I came across a great quote this week from a book called The Magnificent Defeat. And I don't know if I can say the author's name. Frederick Buchner? don't know if that's right or wrong. You probably don't know him. I could have just said anything. It would have worked. But listen to this quote. This quote's great. Power, success, happiness, as the world knows them, these things that the world wants, are his. Who will fight for them hard enough? People in the world could get those things if they fight hard enough. Power, success, even happiness. But peace, love, joy are only from God. And God is the enemy whom Jacob fought there by the river, of course, and whom, in one way or another, we all fight. God, the beloved enemy. Our enemy because before giving us everything, he demands of us everything. Before giving us life, he demands our life, ourselves, our will, our treasure. It took Jacob 20 years to confess who he was before God. And finally, he experienced a breakthrough. He gave his life fully to God. How long will it take you to finally submit completely to God? God can't bless who you want to be. God can only bless who he created you to be. He wants to give you life and peace. Jacob had to wrestle with God. We have to wrestle too. It's not an easy journey, this spiritual journey. But Jacob hung in there for dear life. He wanted that blessing from God. He wasn't going to miss it. If we want to go deeper in our faith and have a fuller life, we have to strive for it. But God promises, receive my son, put your mind on the right things, live by my spirit, and you'll have life and peace. Abba living. Let's pray together. If I could just give you a moment of silent prayer, just to take some time and just let God speak more specifically and personally to you. If you have to, wrestle until you could say, Lord, you take over. And if you need a place, a quiet place to pray, you can come towards the front here. We have a prayer room to your right, through the door on your right. You can go in there and no one will bother you. If you don't want anyone to bother you, you can pray. If you need some time, they don't want to rush you out. Before I close in prayer, just take some time with God. Will you please stand with me? I'm going to dismiss you in just a moment after I pray. But I know that there are some who maybe need more time than I'm going to be able to give the whole congregation, and I don't want you to rush out of here if you need that time. God wants to wrestle with you today. He wants to get you to a place where you're willing to submit to Jesus Christ. He wants to fill you with his presence and give you power in your life to be able to say no to the misdeeds of the body and live by the spirit of life. There's some things that are keeping you from that, and you want to deal with that today. So I want to encourage you to not leave until you've had some time to deal with that. If you want someone to pray with you, just come up to the front here, and we will pray with you. If you don't want someone to pray, but you want some more time to pray, you can come up here to the front as well. Just Else you don't want to, you want to pray by yourself? If it starts getting noisy in the sanctuary, you can move into that prayer room and it'll be quieter in there. Please don't leave. Please don't leave until you get things the right place that you want them to be this morning before you leave here today. To get them to the right place with God. Let me pray for us. Oh God, we see this principle in our lives, Lord, that we want to obey you. We want to be all you want us to be, and yet it's such a struggle for us. We need more power in our lives. Perhaps, Lord, we're not as connected to you as we need to be. We're not as surrendered to you as we should be. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us today and through this week, and you would deal with us, and you would show us things in our life, Lord, that needs to be out of our life because it takes us away from you rather than closer to you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us this week to draw closer to you and to come to a place where we're willing to let you rule and you alone to rule in our hearts and lives. Lord, what a great time this has been to be together today. Thank you for blessing us. What a great time to have a day to dedicate to Damon, Lord. Great time to worship together, to hear from you, to pray together. It's just been a great time together, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that in the name of Jesus, you would bless each and every person that is here, each and every family that they represent. And you would give us a good week, Lord, seeking you, staying connected to you, working on those things in our life, working on our relationships, getting to a place where we are filled with your presence and you are accomplishing your purposes through our lives. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Dismiss us with your blessing. For Jesus, we pray these things in your name.